Well, firstly, a confession. I was actually trying so hard to get this sermon done early in the week, and we're ripping out a kitchen, and to my horror, the person who actually was going to do the plastering for us said, "Oh, can you please make sure this, 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 and this is done before I turn up?" And I'm going, that's about all my week gone. So what do I do? So I have got my notes all down that I've been thinking about over a long period of time, and then there's a bit much in here. So I'm going to try and flick through some bits. So if you see the slides sort of disappearing up the top there or behind me, that's because I'm trying to keep to time, which I didn't do this morning, so I will try. So we're actually in the middle of a sermon series called Bible-Shaped and Countercultural. And I must admit that the world that we're living in now is becoming more and more difficult a place to really live out the Christian life as God wants us to live it. It's wanting to pull us in the opposite direction. It's putting a pressure on us. And I think that's going to increase. And I think as Christians, we need to learn how to stay firm in Christ, to keep our focus on Him, and not to be distracted by the things of this world. And this whole series has got a number of different topics that we're looking at. And I think they're important topics to think about as we're seeking to live a Christ-like life in this world that wants to turn us in the opposite direction. My topic today is money matters, a Bible-shaped approach to money and materialism. And money is something that can trip us up. It can also be something that's a great blessing. So we have to learn to not allow money to control us, but to use it for the glory of God. And that's something that's so important in this day and age. Joel last week used this passage, and I think it applies equally today to this topic we're looking at. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think the key question from this passage is, what is our heart captivated by? Or by what is our heart captivated? If it's captivated by the world and all it has to offer, then the focus of our energies and talents and resources will be driven by what the world dictates. But God wants the opposite. He wants our hearts to love Him and be captivated by Him, so that the focus of our energies and talents and resources are determined by our love relationship with Him, our position in Christ, and our eternal prospects that we have because we're in Christ. In other words, we should be living to do the will of God and not just living to please the world, as the world would almost demand us to do. I think that most Christians, including myself, kind of have a foot in both worlds. We try to juggle the pressures of living in this life on the earth with all of its demands, and we want to do the right thing by God, but we know we've got a lot of other things that we've got to be doing too. If you've got a mortgage, you've got to pay it. If you've got a job, you're going to have things that the world is going to be saying, this is, you've just got to do this, because otherwise you won't have this job anymore. There's so much out there that is trying to mold us into a certain type of shape. But within all of that, what I think God wants us to do is to keep our focus on Him. We need to have that as our primary focus and allow the other things to work around that instead of the other way around, which is so often the case. He should take preeminence. His will should take preeminence. and we fit what the world is demanding of us into that. The old saying, being too heavenly minded to be of any use, I think is to some extent true. We do have to fruitfully serve the Lord in this world and not be so super spiritual that the world doesn't want anything to do with us. But I think it's equally true to say that if you are not Christ and eternity focused, you will struggle to perceive how to be of any earthly use to our Heavenly Father. And I think that's so important to recognize. The world will try and pull us one direction. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Taking this won't get me anywhere, I think. Three understandings we need to have if we're going to have a Bible-shaped approach to money and materialism. First is that God is the source of everything that matters. Some scriptures to back that. When I'm doing these scriptures, I was thinking about it this morning. I'm not going to read the verses. They're up there on the slide so you can read them for yourself. But I do like to read the scripture itself. So that's why I do what I do. For from him and through him and to him are all things. We've been singing about that this morning. To him be glory forever. Amen. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow caused by change. All things are from God. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Secondly, God owes us nothing, but we who are in Christ owe all that we are and all that we have to him. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? All our gifts, our abilities, and our talents are sourced in God. So we got nothing to boast about. I think I've done a couple of tips in this sermon, and this is the first one of them. I think it's a really good thing to do every now and then, to ask yourself, what do I have that I did not receive? Can I really boast about anything? If Christians repeatedly ask themselves this question, it does produce humility. Because we realize it all comes from God. And thankfulness that he's looking after us and he provides for us so wonderfully. And it gets us in a right orientation with what we do in life and what we have to do with what we have in life as well. Our body, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This verse doesn't just apply to our body, it applies to all we are and all that we have. We're not free to do what we like in this world as Christians. Jesus' sacrifice was complete for us. And he says to each one of us, there's things for you to do. There's things I want you to do. I saved you for a purpose. I want you to take that purpose up and to run with it because that's the best thing you can do in life. So we're his. And his plan for our life should be our plan for our life. So forgive me if I get lost in these slides. I'm always doing this. I know, I've got terrible eyesight. I can only just see that screen up there. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. So the purpose of life is to find God and to embrace his Christ Jesus salvation plan. The world can't see that, but we know the Creator actually created this world with this in mind always. The world's just missing it. This enables us to live life as God always planned for humanity, a life that is lived for serving him, his plans and purposes, with the help and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it's preparing us for the eternity that's to come as well. So, like the Apostle Paul, we should be saying, look, if I live, it's going to be for Christ. If I die, I'm going to glory. I can't lose. I'm on the winning side. I've found the purpose of life and I'm embracing it. And it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm always going to be on a winner. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do something for him. We need to find that and walk within it. And the third thing is, the currency of this world may be money, but the currency of the kingdom of God, how we actually earn something from this life on earth, is to obediently and fruitfully serve the living God. The world teaches us to acquire stuff for ourselves. Advertising bombards us with what we think we may need or tries to convince us that we need something. And it's there always. The media is trying to present lifestyles and choices to us that aren't godly. And it often involves materialism, something that the world wants us to aspire to. Materialism is defined in the Oxford Dictionary as devotion to material needs and desires, a way of life, opinion, or tendency based entirely upon material interests. And money is the currency of materialism. It gives us the power to get the stuff that materialism says we need. But it's never enough. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is a tough question for Christians. You know, we're living in this world and we know that God has overcome. But this world system isn't something that is going to be embracing God. It's going to be embracing the opposite. The whole system is designed by the enemy to pull us away from God, to get us to focus on anything but him, to believe he doesn't even exist. Or if he does exist, he doesn't care about us anymore. And we need to not be fooled by any of these lies. And one of the best lies that Satan has had in terms of his success is materialism. He controls much of what's fed into us through advertising and other forms of media. And we've got to be very, very careful that we don't fall for it and get our whole attention directed by that. Satan wants... My next slide. No, that was the right one. Satan wants all humanity to focus on anything other than the true riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And materialism is one of his most successful tools. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And Satan wants to master us through the love of money and what that money can get us. He can be incredibly seductive and it can be incredibly seductive and convincing, promising bigger and better things. If our attention is largely focused on how we can get more money so that we can get what we desire, then our focus isn't going to be on God. God's counter to this is that if we serve him, we don't need to be anxious about getting stuff, as he will provide all we need to fully embrace the life he wants us to live. So we've got to find God, find his salvation plan in Christ Jesus, and then obediently serve and fruitfully serve his will. And then my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It might be something that we have to actually do, but he will show us that that's what we need to do to get that. And his divine power has granted to us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he does provide the talents for us to get a job, to get the money, to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. That's part of his plan. That's not a wrong thing. We don't have to shun those things. We have to embrace the things that God is asking us to do. When I was a student, I became a Christian, and I said to God, should I pack in university? I was nearly finished. I'd done 4.5 years out of 5. Would have been a bit stupid, but here we are. I was keen to do whatever for God. And God said, no, I want you to be a dentist in my case. Serve me. He gave me a scripture, the best one I've ever had, almost one of the best ones I've ever had, that I had to be working with my hands. And I knew that that was part of God's plan for me. And that's how he was going to provide so I could do the things that he wanted me to do for him. So it's all part of it. We don't turn our back on the world completely. We embrace God's plan within the world and what as we live in the world. The enemy can also get us to focus on fear when it comes to our finances. At times he will convince us that there's no hope for us financially and get us to wallow in despair instead of looking to God. God's counter to this is, look, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And sometimes we actually do need to ask. If you don't have what you need, it is important to actually ask. Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. If we pray that every day, we'd be asking God for what we need to live on in terms of food. And in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given you, for everyone who seeks receives. And I don't think that means ask and you will receive the Ferrari that you always quite fancied. This means ask according to the will of God, and you will receive what you need in order to do my will. Because the scripture has to be taken as a whole, and that's the pattern that is presented to us. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Satan wants us to believe that earthly treasure actually matters, when the truth is that all of it will be lost when we die. Treasure in heaven lasts forever. Which is better? Should we be living for something that's going to pass away? Or should we be focusing our attention on the things that are going to have eternal value? And serving him is how we get that eternal value stuff. So what should we do? Well, the first thing is to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily and clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. Looking to Jesus, he's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So we need to look to him if we want our faith to be founded and to be perfected. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on him no matter what the world has to offer or what the world would do to deflect our focus. We also need to be good stewards for God. This passage is talking about gifts, but I think it applies to all the things that God's given us. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God entrusts us with our natural talents and our resources, like money, and we've got to be good stewards of those things. We've got to use them for his plans and purposes and for his glory. The parable of the talents is very clear on this. The things that we're given, he gives according to our abilities. The resources that he gives us are according to our abilities, and he expects a return. The wicked servant who buried his talent in the ground was just given a reprimand and a severe one. Whereas the one that actually used the talents that was given to him, we got a well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is where I skip a few, so forgive me. Let's not get complacent. We're rich, really, in the Western world, most of us. And it's so easy just to say, I've got it covered. My life's okay. I've got a good pension plan. I've got state pension now on top. That's me, nearly. If my focus end up being that, then I'm missing the mark altogether. I could be comfortable, and I could just say, I've done my bit. God's saying, I've got a plan for you. I've got work for you to do. Use what I've given you for my kingdom, and that will be the best thing you can do with your life and with those resources. Don't just settle. Keep going. You're Christ's until you die. Do what you can with what you've been given. Don't get complacent. It says, woe to the rich, for you have received your consolation. And I think sometimes the rich just settle a bit too easily into something that's easy for them. Now I'm getting lost again. Sorry. Being a fruitful, rich servant of God is very hard, but not impossible. It's okay to be rich as long as you're using those riches in the way that God wants you to use them. It's a difficult call, though. Jesus says, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. I think the scripture that springs to mind that really does sum it up and what a rich person should do is this one. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The rich ruler was asked to give up all these possessions by God and to follow Jesus. That would have been an amazing thing to do. But the truth is, he chose to hang on to his riches and still live within his code. That was fine. He had a limitation. I think to the rich, God's saying, your money is given to you to use wisely, to use in the way that God that I want you to use it. Don't just sit on it. I've got my notes all mixed up now. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah. We should render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. It's tempting to not pay taxes. It's tempting to avoid what we know we should be doing in terms of our money and what we owe the government and whatever. It's all right to use whatever things the government has given to pay less. And you can gift aid. That's a really important thing to do with your extra money that you've got to be taxing. But we should be God glorifying in what we do in terms of giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. And that's important. We need, I've seen it in one or two places in times past where people have felt, well, I'm keeping it for the Lord. That isn't right. We're subject to authority. We need to do what the authority is actually asking us. And Jesus actually taught that himself. We should be generous givers. That's the New Testament teaching, to be obedient, generous givers, not particularly tithing. We need to ask God what we need to be giving. And don't be surprised if God says, I want you to tithe. It's not a New Testament principle, but I want you to do that. He's told me to do it, and I know he's told thousands and thousands of other Christians to do it. But if he asks you to give more, give more. Don't let tithe be a limit. We give as God asks us to give and wherever he asks us to give, because that's the best thing we can do. Obedient giving grows us and our fruitfulness for God. So when you prove faithful and obedient in giving, God often entrusts you with more to give. And in increasing amounts too. You've proved faithful, have more. My cousin started off as a university student, always had a tenner in his pocket. And every day he used to go around and say, who do you want me to give that to, Lord? And every day God had someone who needed a tenner. He ended up becoming a multimillionaire. Because he just kept giving and giving and giving. And do you know how much he gives out of the income? 90%. 90%, because it's all God's, he says. He keeps 10 to run the business, for himself, the business is different. We should give even when it hurts. The widow gave everything she had to live on to the temple offering. The rich gave out of their excess. I don't think God always asks that. But Jesus highlighted it for a reason. Sometimes giving that he's asking us to do can seem very, very tough. But if he's really asking it and we're sure, then we should be obedient in what we do and not be afraid of the hurt it may cause in terms of our pocket. Because God will then supply all we need to do all the things that we need in this life for him. We've already seen that. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches is something we need to be very careful about, especially as in this Western world where we do have money. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. God expects us to be fruitful. We cannot allow ourselves to be so preoccupied with lack of money or too much money and focusing on what we need to be getting that we miss out on the tasks that God actually asks us to do. This is our purpose, serving the will of God, not serving materialism, and not worrying about money so much that it stops us from actually serving him. Our manner of life should always be worthy of the gospel. What we do with our money and how we live our lives should be a good witness to Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. We've got to use what we have been given, not stretching ourselves too much just so we can have something extra. We've got to be wise in what we do. So when the world looks at you and what you do with your finances, they see Christ in it and see Christ at work in your life. And sometimes, yeah, God is going to stretch us and he's going to ask us to step out in faith. But it is only under his direction that we should do that and not just stretch ourselves for the sake of it because we want a thing, some bit of stuff. That's not how we should live. We should be God-honoring and make sure that when people of the world look at us, they see people who are doing their best for God with what we've got financially and in every other way. Keep your life free from money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And the final point is love. This scripture always is a challenge to me. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, which you'd think, gosh, that's an amazing thing to do. I think he's talking about for the Lord. But I have not love, I gain nothing. We need to focus on love. Let's get money in perspective. Love, faith, and hope abide, whereas money doesn't. Money may as well be used in whatever way God directs, as he only directs in love. Using money in this way will show the love of God to the world. Let's just pray this final, and that's the standard passage that we're using in this series. I'm just going to pray it as a prayer over all of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.